thank you for joining us for episode 47 of Head Start, a weekly podcast to help Liberty's adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. So today, this room is warmer than I think it normally is. Mm. It is a little warm in here, but that's okay. So because of the warmth of this room...
Having a hot flash over there, Matt.
I did, a little hot flash. I just hit the old double nickel.
Speaking of, podcast turns 50 in just a few episodes, so I know you have something special planned.
Certainly, there's no doubt about that. I guess we could celebrate big time on 55, because that'll be the number of years that I...
That's good.
See, that just gives you more time to plan.
Thank you. Jeff brings
the box fan.
Deeply appreciate that. Wow. Yes, that is good right there.
Good.
That's
stuff.
The fan I tried to take to VBS with us. No, I think it's just fine. Okay, here we go. We're here to talk about... the next passage of scripture. We're going to, this Sunday, we're going to take a step away from our sermon series that we're in, Chasing the Wind, as we're walking through Ecclesiastes, because we get to celebrate moms. And what a great opportunity that is. So we'll be looking this coming Sunday at Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And it's possible, life group leaders, that you've looked at the lesson and you've gone, wow, that is a short lesson. And so hopefully our time together on this podcast will be helpful for you as you sit and lead your group together. So Tim will be walking us through Titus chapter 2.
Thank you, Matt. Titus is going to be, for some, equally hard to find in the New Testament as Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament. But it is located after 2 Timothy, before Philemon. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. I think I've got my order right. But Titus is a powerful book, along with 1 and 2 Timothy. All three are written by the Apostle Paul. Together, they're known as the pastoral epistles. All three are letters from that older pastor of Paul at the last stages of his ministry, who is concerned for the next generation pastors as he keeps pouring into them. So these letters address topics that are crucial for church life, crucial for Christian living, crucial for young pastors to understand as they take on that role of being a pastor of a local church. The theme of Titus that just jumps out is that connection between faith and practice. Between belief and behavior. So what we believe impacts the way that we live. And so Titus is faced with some false teaching and false teachers, and the Apostle Paul is encouraging him to be strong in the Word and stand strong as a pastor, protecting the sheep from false instruction on one hand. In fact, in chapter 1, Paul reminded Titus of three responsibilities that as a pastor he had to stay strong in. One is preach God's Word, preach the truth of God's Word. Secondly, set apart qualified leaders. We don't want to enlist more problems. And so make sure particularly these leaders have the character and the theology that they need in order to lead well. And then third is a difficult one. Deal with the false teachers. Silence even the false teachers. Don't give them a platform in the local church. Then we shift into Titus chapter 2, which is where our lesson is drawn from on Mother's Day as well as Father's Day. And in Titus 2, we see a contrast moving from addressing false teachers to now addressing Titus and leadership and going from really pastors to the congregation. And so Paul exhorts Titus to proclaim these things consistent with sound teaching. So in Titus 2, we're going to see, as you study, the blending of belief and then the exhortation of behavior. the insight I want us to really lean in on on Mother's Day is that passing on godly traits to the next generation.
That's good.
So as we gladly spend our lives to see the gospel transform the next generation, we need a healthy rhythm of older men and women investing into the lives of the next generation. Mm-hmm. And at Liberty, we must be a multi-generational church with a focus on the next generation. And that means learning to live together in our faith and these older, mature believers being guides to instruct younger believers and how to connect what I believe and how I live.
It's great stuff. And man, the pastoral epistles kind of as a whole, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, really provide a foundational biblical look at what we mean when we encourage ourselves and you to be guides who show the way. Like, if you want good biblical evidence for that measure that we've pulled out and targeted to grow in, then these epistles provide that for us. We love Titus chapter 2, because it steps out of, just like Tim said, that moment of encouraging one pastor guiding another pastor to now he's encouraging that pastor to show his congregation, hey, you need to be guides who show the way to the other folks that are in your congregation as well. And so your measures moment for this life group lesson is going to home in on what it means to be a guide who shows the way. And you guys like that? That's for you.
Yeah,
proper use of home in there. So let me read what it says in the curriculum.
I think he meant home.
Yeah, sure he did.
Yeah. This guy's ridiculous. So a guide helps others see the right path to take, like how to use home in and hone, and keeps the other person from going astray or getting lost. That's what Paul stressed when he told Titus to have older women teach younger women. Regardless of gender and age, we can all be a guide to others around us. Think about the opportunities that you've had to help prevent others from getting off track. Ephesians 5, 15, and 16 reminds us of the importance of taking advantage of every opportunity as we seek to live as wise and not foolish people. At its simplest, the way that I like to help others understand what it means to be a guide who shows the way is to ask them, what do you know how to do? Do you know how to be a godly father? You're not going to be perfect. None of us are. Then show somebody else how to be a godly father. Do you know how to be a godly mother? Then show somebody else how to be a godly mother. Do you know how to control your temper when frustrations arise? Well, then help your son learn how to control his temper when frustrations arise. Do you know how to cook a meal that feeds the family? Well, then help your daughter understand how to cook a meal that feeds the family, or your son, or whatever else. That's it. At its simplest, a guide just knows how to do something because of the experiences and the lessons they've learned, and they show others the way to do the same. Anything from the mundane daily tasks that we do to the disciplines of spiritual practices that help us walk with God. So be a guide and lead others to do the same.
Good. Thank you, Brian, for that explanation and encouragement. And we all can be a guide in some respect, even in our spiritual journey. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1, kind of sets the platform again. We see that contrast in the wording, but you. And going from that encouragement to Titus one-on-one, now this is an emphatic phrase. Titus, particularly you, I want you to teach, proclaim things consistent with sound doctrine, and then teach others to teach and proclaim things that are consistent with sound doctrine. And so that word proclaim is a command. It's an imperative in the Greek. It's present tense. So in the life of a local church, that pastor is to continue to speak, to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. And those who hear and receive in the life of a congregation are to continue to teach and proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Those things consistent with sound teaching speak about right living. That's based upon our right belief. They are to live their lives that properly reflect having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and the power of gospel transformation. Our immediate text from Mother's Day is verses 3 through 5, very short. Paul said, in the same way, he addressed older men first and then came to the women. And in the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure workers at home, kind, in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. And so first, he addresses the older women to be those guides who show the way to younger women, both in words and also in deeds, life practice. So older women are charged with pursuing God's assignment of godliness in their personal lives, but then discipling or mentoring or living out their faith in front of the younger women as well. Read a number of years ago, Elizabeth Elliot wrote an article entitled, Where Are the Watts? W-O-T-T-S. And her question was, where are the women of Titus 2? And maybe that's a good question in the life of church today. Where are the women of Titus 2? What do those women look like? Well, that's what Paul gives us in Titus chapter 2. He kind of paints a picture of that Titus 2 woman, as we've grown to call it. The focus here is kind of a natural, more informal, one-on-one, small group instruction of mature women passing on to their younger spiritual sisters things that they've learned, just like Brian said, experiences that they've been through, what God taught them, what they understand about life, about marriage, about child rearing, about family, and things that the younger parents may be struggling with, to be encouraged with the older women who have been through those seasons of life and learned some lessons spiritually that they can pass on. So this mentoring of the younger by the more mature is a biblical pattern that we need to be a healthy rhythm in the life of the church. Just understand, as you teach, and whatever age group your life group is, doesn't really matter, but be sensitive to that. If you're in a young adult life group, these are young women that are hungry and desiring to have that mentoring from older women. And what I hear as pastor is there's a longing to be mentored, to learn from those who have gone before. If you're teaching an older adult class, you really need to encourage them to be mindful that they have something to offer to the younger women in our church. And I think we've done a good job trying to bridge a gap of generations. There should be pictures in your classroom to where you've kind of adopted a younger life group or an older life group and hope to build a bridge, a relationship between the two. This will be a good place to start about just trying to gather together, maybe have a time to where the two life groups come together and the older women as well as the older men, but the older women just naturally talk to and give insights to the younger women. But I want to unpack what Paul said these Titus 2 women are to look like. If there's a resume of one, this is it. First of all, he said in the same way, and that connects verse 3 with verse 2, what he just said about the older men with what he's about to say with the older women. And he says, be reverent. And that term reverent, have an appropriate behavior that is fitting for a child of God, particularly as it reflects godliness and holiness, a reverence about them, that you take your faith serious. It's something that you're attentive to, but the basic meaning is that women should live in such a way as is fitting for a godly person. a Christian woman, a woman of faith. And so her life and behavior are marked by things like holiness and a love for Jesus that overflows and a desire to live to be more like him. Secondly, not slanderers. Just in short, godly women ought to speak truth. They should not be gossipers. They should not be making false or unfounded accusations or be channels in which those unfounded and false accusations flow through. And the Greek word here is the word from which we get our English word devil, and it's a very strong term. Most time it's used identifying our arch enemy in the New Testament. But here it's mature women in Christ should not be devilish in their speech. Don't pick up gossip and spread it abroad, but speak truth, speaking truth in love. Then not slaves to excessive drinking. Man, that's about as clear as it gets. The original language is strong. Don't be a slave to alcohol. Don't live a life that has drunkenness involved in it. Apparently, this early culture, just like ours today, had a problem with alcoholism, particularly in Crete. There was apparently a problem with abuse of alcohol. It's interesting, just about every, if not every, qualification for spiritual leaders in the church, we have one of those phrases that talks about not being drunk with wine or not being a slave to excessive drinking. And so older women are to be sober-minded. They are to be level-headed. They are not to be intoxicated or a slave to alcohol. Then teaching what is good. What is good? Teach that which is right in God's eyes. Teach that which is holy and godly. Older women perhaps are in a season of life to where if they had a family, their family has come through and they're empty nesters, their grandparents, they may be great grandparents, but they have a platform of having learned by experience of how to impart teaching what is good, and that's something that they can impart and share how they went about it when their kids were at home to these younger mothers. And then here's a purpose clause, and anytime you see a phrase that begins with "so that," that's an alert that this is a purpose clause as to why you are to do these things, of be reverent and teach what is good. For the purpose that they may encourage the younger women to be godly women. And so older women are to teach and model godliness in order to encourage the young women in the church to live a life that reflects Christ, to be encouragers to him. And then the younger women are exhorted here. Paul laid down God's assignment for the older women, and then he related it. Of what does teaching what is good look like? Well, there's some important things. Verses 4 and 5, teach them to love their husbands. They learn that by watching the example of marriages that are older and celebrating those long 10-year anniversaries, but encourage and admonish them to love their husbands, maybe even through the seasons that's hard, through the seasons in which the distractions of life are very real, as far as dads and moms being torn apart with work demands and kids' activities and busy calendars. How do these young women keep as a priority that love for their husbands? And so by example and by exhortation as well. Then to love your children. Few things are more natural for a mom to do than to love her children, but In the hustle and bustle of life, and in the heat of being a mom with younger kids or active kids, frustrations are real. Feeling like you're having maybe no impact sometimes is real. Does anything I do matter? Feeling like you're just not winning as a parent. And some of our older ladies who have lived through that season can really encourage these young moms. Just keep doing the right thing. Keep lavishing your love upon these kids. We all get frustrated, but when you mess up, then own it. That transparency to your kids models an integrity that is important. And then to be self-controlled. And when we get frazzled and when we get frustrated is not an excuse to be uncontrolled. And so encouraging them to live with a spiritual discipline by the help of the Holy Spirit and living a life that continues to reflect Christ, a balance in your Christian walk, to be pure in your life morally, to be that one woman kind of one man kind of woman, and to be faithful to your husband through every season of life. Workers at home, this is interesting, different culture. We live in a different culture, but this does not mean that moms and women cannot work outside the home, but it does mean there should be a priority of the home, that just because you do work outside the home doesn't mean that you can forget or disregard or not prioritize your role in the home as a mom, as a wife, as a godly woman. And so be that godly woman who makes the priorities at home a priority in her life as well. Be kind. And the best way I can sum that up, be like Jesus. Try to model that character by God's grace. Interesting that Paul says, older women, you need to teach them good things, and part of that is to learn how to live in submission to their husbands. Submission means to yield in one's will to the leadership and direction of another. It's more of an attitude, really, than an action. Contrary to popular misconceptions in our culture, this never devalues the worth of a woman. Mm-mm. If anything, it elevates the value of her worth as she seeks to submit to Christ, and in her submission to Christ follows the lead of a godly husband who desires to lead them in Christ. Wife submits to her own husband, not to every man, but to her own husband, and that's very specific. And this is true as long as that husband leads her toward Christ. If he departs and is distracted and leads her toward forsaking Christ or a life of sin or pulling away from Christ, then that exhortation there is limited to his leadership to lead well toward Christ. And then here's another purpose clause, so that God's word would not be slandered. God calls us to be set apart, to live differently, to live a life that represents Christ well. And these words are scripture to us, and we're called out to live differently, young women, to love their husbands, love their children, be self-controlled, be pure, workers in the home, kind, in submission to your husbands. This is what God's word calls us to be and do. Anything contrary to that will basically blaspheme the word of God. And so bringing God's word as a high priority in your life, our obedience to his word elevates it, and it brings him glory. So don't slander God's word by disobedience of not paying attention to what God called us to be and do. But great opportunity, I think, for just encouraging women to be mentors of every generation, mentoring the women around you through the life lessons that God has taught you.
It's really good, and it will provide a lot of good talking points for you in your life group. And as you go through the curriculum, looking at the different questions, I think actually the very first question that introduces the lesson is a really good one to begin some good talk time among your people. And it's what person has had the strongest spiritual influence on your life and why. And it's just a great opportunity for people to open up and share some real ways that people have impacted their spiritual walk and who those people are and how they've influenced them. So right out of the gate, I think the first question is good. And then that also actually ties into the live it out point, the first one. Who has poured into your life that you need to thank and let them know of the impact that they made? So really tying it maybe to the people that they, in that initial discussion that people share and say, hey, this person impacted me. Well, then at the end of the lesson, coming back around and saying, hey, you identified somebody. Your live it out this week is to reach out to them and thank them for that. And if you're able, if they're still on this earth, you know, to thank them and let them know of the impact that they've made. And then it's also a challenge that, as Brian was saying, we all should be a guide that is impacting others. So the second live it out says, who are you pouring into for the sake of Jesus? Maybe reach out to that person to encourage them. If you don't have a person that you're intentionally doing that, begin praying that God's going to identify somebody that maybe even this week you could begin that investment.
Yeah, I'd encourage our folks to do that. Back when we emphasized being a guide in our sermon series, I called one of my student ministry Sunday school teachers when I was 10th, 11th, 12th grade,
cool,
who put up with me, chased me, reprimanded me, you know, and just called him out of the blue, called him totally off guard because we don't talk very often. And I just said, I wanted to call and say thank you. Mm-hmm. You made a difference in my life. And he was emotional on the phone. But it was a good moment for me as well, and just challenged me to be that kind of person to somebody else.
Love that.
That's really good. Very healthy. Fellas, I want to say thank you for investing into our leaders, for taking the time out of your day to prepare and to come and to share and challenge, encourage our leaders as they sit in front of their group and as they are guides and as they guide their group to apply the truth of God's word. So thank you for doing that. We have one announcement. You know, we've rolled through spring, and now summer is quickly approaching. One of the big events of summertime is Vacation Bible School, VBS. It will be June 3 through 7, 9 until noon. And with that being said, we need leaders. Specifically, we need crew leaders. A crew leader is not super complicated. You know, there's really actually no preparation. What we need you to do is show up. You would be present from 9 until noon, and you would help support the station leader. The station leader is the teacher in the group. So you would be there to help support the station leader. You would help. You would be with the same children, probably 7 to 15 children. You would be with them. You would take them from class to class. So you would be guiding them. Look at those. See there? See
nice.
There? Be guiding those children. So if you could help in that way, also, maybe you could actually give a commercial in your groups to say, hey, we have this need. We'll be set up in the hallway for a couple weeks in the event hall recruiting these leaders. So you can stop by or guide your group to stop by and speak with Lindsay or Ashley, whoever will be at the table to sign up for that. So thank you so much. We are looking forward to this coming Sunday as we get to celebrate moms. And we look forward to seeing you on Sunday.